the busyness of the season and all the shopping and all the, you know, every time you went out in public over the last couple weeks, it was much busier than normal. That season is drawing to a close, and now it is the actual Christmas celebration. Now it's what all the buildup was all about. And I remember being a kid and just the time of anticipation, just feeling so antsy and not able to wait for this day to get here, right? Christmas Eve, just like, I can't wait for this day. And now that I'm a parent and have three kids and I have two, you know, smaller kids, to get to see that same anticipation with them, right? It's the kind of anticipation that they're just so excited and so amped up that they cannot hide it, and it comes out and how they're just moving around, right? And it's that energy that comes out, and I love that, right? It's that moment of anticipation and the excitement for the season and what we're doing. And, you know, the stores, when you've been out at the mall or at, you know, any of the stores, there's a different kind of anticipation that's almost a threat at the stores, and it goes like this: only 8 more shopping days until Christmas, right? And you feel like a little like, only 8, okay, well, I got, there's sort of a threatening aspect to that, like 7 days, you better not mess this up, right? We tried to warn you how many days there were, right? You better get your shopping done in anticipation of the Christmas season. And we're in this Advent season as a church. This is the conclusion of that. And so the last 4 Sundays that we've gathered, including yesterday, we were lighting a candle on this tree over here. There's a different candle that we would light for each of the Sundays: first Sunday of Advent, second Sunday of Advent. And we're trying to identify with, we're trying to put ourselves in the place of those first century people of God who were waiting for the Messiah. And you noticed in that video we just watched, there was that moment where you're like, is the video over? Because it just went black for a second. Like, I hope it's not over, because this would be a pretty depressing video if it's over right here. But it's that moment, the story was not over. There was a time of anticipation, but then the arrival of Jesus. And that's what we're celebrating, of course, this season. That's what the excitement is all over, is all about: the arrival of Christ, God with us. You know, one of the signals, though, that Christmas is coming, one of the ways that we can tell that it's on its way, is by the lights that begin to pop up everywhere. There's this connection between Christmas and light, right? There's the Christmas trees that go up in the malls. As River Park Square gets that giant mega Christmas tree, and it's lit up with all of the different lights. There's this connection between Christmas and lights that goes way back. And honestly, one of my favorite things about our Christmas celebrations and traditions are the lights. They pop up in the churches and the homes and out in public and out on the streets, and it's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing to see. And I came across a story about Christmas lights and a character that I want to introduce you to today. And not to bring our fun celebration down, but I am going to read an obituary to tell you about this person. But he's kind of a fun character, so hopefully you'll enjoy this, even though it's an obituary I'm reading. Merry Christmas, everybody. Okay. Jennings Osborne, multimillionaire known for extravagant Christmas displays, dies at 67. That's what the headline says. Jennings Osborne, a wealthy Arkansas philanthropist whose fascination with Christmas displays and love for his only daughter led him to transform his suburban home into a 3.2 million light Yuletide extravaganza, died July 27th at a hospital in Little Rock. Mr. Osborne, who resembled Santa Claus in heft and largesse, was a self-made multimillionaire who gave away much of his fortune to charity. A microbiologist by training, he opened a prescription drug testing laboratory in 1968 that grew to become one of the premier human trial research facilities in the country, or in the industry. Yet it was his Christmas spectacle, garish to some, festive to many, and blinding to all, that brought him nationwide popularity. He began his annual display in 1986 at the request of his daughter, who was born after his wife's 5th miscarriage. Initially, he strung up modest decorations on a wall that bordered his 2-acre property in Little Rock. Each year, however, his displays grew exponentially. At its peak, it included a huge glowing globe, a flashing Santa sleigh, and a flickering 70-foot Christmas tree that the self-titled King of White Trash had erected on top of his 22,000-square-foot home. You guys are uncomfortable with that, but he called himself that. It's okay to say that. Okay. The nightly show reportedly burned so bright that pilots could see Mr. Osborne's house from 80 miles away. In 1991, Mr. Osborne flipped on his display and blew out a transformer, darkening part of his neighborhood a la Chevy Chase and National Lampoon's Christmas Vacation. After that, the power company assigned his home its own transformer. Every December, Mr. Osborne's decorations attracted as many as 30,000 visitors. One couple got married in Mr. Osborne's yard, basking in the ruby glow of his Christmas lights. But not every Little Rock resident was warmed by Mr. Osborne's extravagant Christmas spirit. The cars that parked along Mr. Osborne's street at night tangled traffic around his house for miles. Gathering crowds trampled flower beds. And Mr. Osborne ended up, his neighbors were getting so upset, Mr. Osborne eventually purchased both houses next to his estate to expand his display and to calm the neighbors' frustration. In 1993, a group of neighbors filed a lawsuit calling his display a public nuisance. Mr. Osborne lost the case and had to take down most of his decorations. He appealed the decision to the Arkansas Supreme Court to no avail. He then appealed to the U.S. Supreme Court, which refused to hear his case. I'm taking this to the Supreme Court. I need my Christmas lights. I love the guts on this guy, right? Apparently, they had other things going on they had to discuss, and they didn't want to hear the Christmas light case, right? So not long afterward, Mr. Osborne was contacted by Disney executives who wanted to continue his tradition. The company sent 4 18-wheelers and Mickey Mouse to his home to pick up more than 2 million lights. Many of his decorations still shine every Christmas season in Orlando as part of the Osborne family spectacle of dancing lights. Until his death, Mr. Osborne sponsored Christmas displays in more than 24 towns across the country. He also decorated the Plains, Georgia home of former President Jimmy Carter and helped pay for a lights display at Elvis Presley's Graceland Mansion in Memphis. Mr. Osborne apparently couldn't resist placing a 12-foot dancing Elvis on top of a Christmas tree. "I can't do anything in moderation," Mr. Osborne explained. What a character, right? He's like the Chevy Chase of real life, right? Not just a movie, the National Lampoon's kind of thing, where this spectacle of Christmas lights. And Christmas lights, light and Christmas really go together. And in fact, I mean, this room is beautiful. The lights that we see, and it is a beautiful thing to see. And it has an effect on you when you consider and you look at these lights and you think about it. It's just it creates a warmth and a beauty. And Christmas and lights have a deep connection. And there's also this spiritual element to it, where the idea of light has these very strong spiritual ties and symbolism that is goes very deep in Scripture. And each week, the last few weeks, if you've been here for one of our Sunday services, we've been talking about, through the course of this series called Let There Be Light, we've been tracing some of those spiritual themes through Scripture, starting with creation, where God himself uttered those words, "Let there be light," and there was light. God himself came up with light, the idea of light, created it. And then in the book of Exodus, the pillar of fire, and then you see where in the New Testament, Jesus calls himself the light of the world, and then he calls his followers, "You are the light of the world." And this idea of his word illuminating our path and giving light to our feet so we don't stumble and we can see where we're going and see what's real and see what matters. And then each week we've been reading John 1, 4 through 5 before we lit our Advent candle. And we're going to read the verses, including verses 4 through 5, but also the verses before it and the verses after it today as a part of our Christmas Eve celebration. So if you have Bibles or devices, you can open them to John 1, 4, starting in verse 1 through verse 14. It'll also be on the screen behind me. And then we're going to drill down on verses 4 and 5 and look at three points briefly during our time together this evening. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. 3 points briefly that we will cover during the rest of this message time. And the 3 points are this: Jesus is the light of the world, point number one. Point number two, his light shines in the darkness. And point number three, the darkness could not overcome it. Those are our 3 points from John 1, 4 through 5. Jesus is the light of the world. This is a title given to him in John chapter 8. This is, Jesus calls himself that, I am the light of the world. And it's this idea within that is that he brings illumination, he brings truth, he brings hope, he brings purpose. Jesus brings light to this world in a spiritual sense. He shows people what is real. In the same way light lights up a room and now you can navigate through and look out for obstacles, Jesus brings light to our souls and to our hearts and helps us see what is real and what is true. He's also the creator. He invented light. He was there at the very beginning in creation, that everything that was created through him, it says, and without him was not anything made that was made. There's this creative aspect to what God, the Son, Jesus himself has done, right? It's this let there be light idea, that the idea of light itself was created. It's this creative power of God. And Scripture tells us the same God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, has shown in our hearts that when we follow Jesus, when we receive him, we begin to walk with him, it's like God is saying, let there be light to each and every one of us individually, and our hearts are opened to his light, and we begin to see what is true and what is real. The other part about this that's really profound when you think about it is that he is the light of the world. What we're celebrating on this Christmas Eve is the arrival, Jesus coming into this world to be a part of our world, to be with us, to reveal truth to us. Jesus is the light of the world. Before he was the light of the universe. He was the light of heaven, perhaps. He was the light of the stars and the sky and the light of God. But now he's the light of the world, so that here in this place, at this point in our human existence, in this point in history, Jesus entered into our reality and took upon himself humanity in addition to the divinity that he already had, and now he gets to be one of us and to live his life with us. It's like the filmmaker becoming a part of the movie, or the writer writing themselves into their own story, or to use a more miraculous example, it's like a painter painting a painting and then miraculously entering into their painting and becoming a part of it. It's the creator becoming a part of creation, and it's what we're celebrating. God is communicating things about himself through Jesus' ministry on this earth. He's communicating things about himself, revealing who he is and revealing who and what about himself and his character and characteristics. And Jesus came to make God known. He came to bring salvation, but he also came to tell us more about who God was and who God is. I love the story of the little boy who's sitting at the kitchen table and he's drawing, he's sketching out a drawing. You know, he's got all his craft supplies and art supplies and he's writing a picture, drawing a picture. And mom comes by and says, well, hey, what are you drawing? The little boy answers, well, I'm drawing a picture of God. And the mom's saying, well, like a little teachable moment here. You know, no one knows what God looks like. And the boy, without skipping a beat, he says, well, they will when I'm done with my drawing. Jesus came to draw God for us. He came to show us what God is like, to reveal who God is, to bring salvation to people who desperately needed it, and to tell us who God is, the exact representation of who God is. The second point, light shines in the darkness. Light shines in the darkness. I appreciate the reality of that, the little dose of reality in the Christmas story and in these first few verses of John chapter 1, that if you read, it's not just a children's story, right? It is a story that we do tell to our children, but it's not just all hunky-dory, right? It's not all just everything's all happy and shiny about the Christmas story. It's a realistic story. There's danger. There's people coming after Jesus when he's an infant, right? There's this reality of the darkness of humanity in existence, right? And how the world is. And it's a realistic view of what the trouble is and what our challenges are. And so in the midst of this holiday that we love, and I love the sentimentality of Christmas. That's like, I just love it. It's not just a sentimental thing. It's a very realistic snapshot and view of humanity. Light came into a dark world, a world that desperately needed light because it was so dark. The gap between how things are and how things should be is huge. It's a giant gap between that. Bad things happen. People get hurt. People make bad choices that affect other people. The world can be a dark place, but darkness and light cannot inhabit the same place at the same time. Jesus came into this world and brought light into a dark place. And it's Jesus' presence himself, that light that he brings, that chases away the darkness. The third point is that the darkness could not overcome it. The darkness could not overcome it. In the original language, John is saying that the light shines and the darkness could not lay hold of it. If you're reading a different translation than what I read, it might say the darkness could not comprehend it. There's all of these things going on. That's a tough word to translate. The version we read says it couldn't overcome it. And it's this idea that darkness tried to take a hold of the light and put it out. It tried to master the light. It tried to get rid of the light. It viewed the light as a threat, and that darkness that Jesus came into the world to deal with tried to put the light out, but it could not. The light was far too powerful. And when John is writing these words, the apostle John, the disciple that Jesus loved, he called himself that. He's good friend, that someone that spent all this time with Jesus and knew Jesus well, and he had to be thinking of the cross at this point. That this moment in history where darkness tried to put out the light, but the light was far too powerful. And what looked like a great defeat was in fact a moment of incredible victory. This moment where Jesus conquered death and conquered the darkness and triumphed. James Stewart, he was a Scottish theologian, not Jimmy Stewart from It's a Wonderful Life, but James Stewart, the Scottish theologian, said this about this reality. He said, the very triumphs, speaking of Jesus, the very triumphs of his foes, Jesus used for their defeat. He compelled their dark achievements to serve his ends, not theirs. They nailed him to a tree, not knowing that by that very act, they were bringing the world to his feet. They gave him a cross, not guessing that Jesus would make it a throne. The light shined in the darkness, but the darkness was far weaker than the light, and the light shone all the brighter. And that is what we are celebrating. That is what Christmas is all about. That is what this moment where Jesus came into our world to bring salvation, to bring rescue for us. Colossians 1:13 says in this really, I mean, this is a profound, every time I read this passage, it strikes me as a beautiful image, but also just some really powerful way of describing what Jesus did for us. Colossians 1:13, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. Sounds like a fairy tale kind of thing. It's just this idea of like living in darkness, dwelling away from the light, and being rescued out of this dire situation, this desperate situation, and brought into freedom and light. And I had this new mental picture for this story after this summer. So if you're anything like me, I was fascinated by a story coming out of Thailand this summer, June and July. A soccer team, this Thai soccer team, went exploring some caves, and the waters rose, and they ended up getting trapped a mile deep into this cave system in Thailand. How many of you guys followed that story? You know the story I'm talking about. Incredible story. 12 players between the ages of 11 and 17 and their coach, who was 25 years old, and they were just out exploring, having a fun day, and they ended up getting trapped in these caves when the waters rose. It was earlier than it should have been for the time of year it was, and they weren't anticipating that happening, and they got trapped. And then the question, after several days of these kids not coming out, were, did they survive? Like, how bad is this story going to be? And there was this moment where a diver, these cave divers, were exploring these caves, and they rose up, and they saw all of the kids, all 12 of them, and their coach all safe and sound, and they're hungry and they're cold, but they're alive, right? And then this huge rescue mission began that involved 10,000 people. How are you going to get these kids out of these caves, a mile deep into the caves? And these kids don't know how to breathe with the scuba gear. What are you going to do? And so they began coming up with this rescue plan, 10,000 people involved, and trying to figure out, how do we get these kids to safety? And one of the things that's very interesting to me about this story, I read a lot about it, and it was a story that fascinated me. One of the things that's very interesting is how little involved the kids were in their own rescue. In fact, what they ended up deciding to do, because they were trying to decide, do we train these kids to try to breathe through the scuba gear and then swim through? What if they panic? What are you going to do? A 12-year-old boy's got like the oxygen mask on and he forgets how to breathe through it because he gets nervous and trying to get him out of these caves and through the narrow openings in some of these caves. What do you do? And so they decided what they would do was they would take two divers per boy and they would sedate the boy and put him on a stretcher and put like a tarp around him and then a full mask over his whole face. And again, did I mention they sedated them? Like they were just kind of out and then they just rowed to safety with one diver in front, one diver behind, and they brought them safely out. And then the world celebrated, right, when they were rescued. And I celebrated. I thought it was an amazing story. That story gives me this picture, this idea of what Jesus did for us. Can you imagine how dark it is, how dark it would be a mile into a cave in Thailand? The dominion of darkness that Paul's talking about in Colossians 1:13, that Jesus, we are delivered from the domain of darkness, delivered from a place where darkness surrounded us, where we didn't know up from down, we didn't know left from right, we didn't know how to navigate through this world. That's the dominion of darkness. That's like being in a cave a mile deep in a place like that. But being rescued and delivered and brought out into new life, right, into the ability to live and the ability to leave the darkness into the presence of the sun. Some of my most favorite times as the pastor of this church are these Christmas Eve services where we light these candles and we sing together, and it's a really special moment. And I just will say, too, you all look fantastic by candlelight. You do. You should wear that with pride. You look great by candlelight. This room looks great by candlelight. I love just the moment that we have together in times like this. And I love the beauty of it. There's something that just strikes you about the candles and the way the glow that kind of fills up the room. And it's a beautiful scene, but I love the symbolism of it even more. I love the symbol of light spreading throughout the room from candle to candle. And in a few moments, we're going to do that. We're going to light the final Advent candle that represents Christ, the Christ candle, and then we'll spread the light throughout the room. But as this image, as we consider this idea of Christ bringing light to a dark world, Jesus being the light of the world being a place that where it desperately needs light because light shines in the darkness, and that the darkness could not overcome it, no matter how hard it tried. As we consider our own lives, and as we consider the world that we live in, I want to bring this idea of let there be light, turn that from just the title of the series that we've been going through as a church, but turn it into a prayer. Let there be light. And as we light these candles and as we celebrate and sing together, I want that to be like your prayer, this idea of light, the light of Christ spreading throughout the world. And for some of you this morning, you need that in a really personal way. You've wandered away from him. And you maybe know the truth, but you are not following the truth. And you're not experiencing this kind of the light of Christ the way that he wants you to experience it. And maybe for you, your prayer needs to be, let there be light in my own life. May this light, the same God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, may he shine in my heart. And let me receive that grace. Just like the kid being carried out of the tunnel into rescue, we need our own rescue sometimes. We need just the grace of God where we didn't do anything. It's all God, but we submit ourselves to that. And we don't try to, you know, fight him or go against what he's doing, but we go in the same direction as what God is calling us to. Some of you maybe need to walk in the light. You've wandered away. For others of you, you've never experienced for yourself what it means to be a child of light, as Scripture talks to us about. This idea of receiving the grace of God in a personal way, that where God says, let there be light in our own hearts. And we get to follow him. We get to have the kind of hope and the peace that only he offers. If you have not yet received this gift from God, I invite you this evening, tonight, Christmas Eve 2018, to be the day that you welcome that light. That God, it's like God saying, let there be light in your own soul and in your own heart. It's a gift of God. We're just going along for the ride, so to speak. We're just submitting ourselves to what he's doing. We receive the forgiveness of sins that he offers us, and we follow him. But today, these words, let there be light, become our prayer. And in a few moments, we'll light this final candle, and then we'll spread the light throughout the room. But right now, I'd like to pray for you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of being together like this. We thank you for this Christmas Eve celebration. Lord, I pray that you might help us to be people who bear the light, who carry the light. And Lord, I pray for each and every person in this room. You know every single person and what they're going through. There is nothing hidden in your sight. You know everybody and what their struggles are and what darkness they might face or what difficulties they might be going through. And you are a compassionate and loving God who meets us right where we are. And so, Lord, for those in this room who have yet to receive the gift of salvation through your son, Jesus, oh, Lord, may their hearts be open right now. May you speak those words, let there be light into their hearts and into their lives right now. May they receive your grace and forgiveness of sin and salvation through Jesus. Lord, for those who have drifted, they've been stumbling around. They've been kind of walking in darkness. They know the truth, but they're just not giving their lives to that. Lord, for them, I pray, Lord, that your light might shine on them once again, and they might, Lord, recognize that and submit to what you have for them and what your plan is for their life. Lord, for everybody else in this room, for all the followers of Christ, for those who are not sure where they're at yet when it comes to you, Lord, we want this time to be a moment of significance, a spiritual moment where we recognize who you are and what you want to be in our life. For the Christians in this room, I pray that this would be, we would keep this message central, that we would know this down deep in our hearts and in our souls, what this time is all about. And may this message have filled our hearts with gratitude in moments like this. Help us to remember and keep it central what this is all about and who we are celebrating, the great rescue, deliverance, light coming into this world, darkness trying to overcome the light but being unsuccessful because the light is far more powerful than the darkness. We thank you for beautiful moments like this, Lord. We are so grateful for this opportunity to celebrate Christmas Eve and to be together like this and to worship you, to lift up our voices and sing together. And we're thankful for the beauty of these sacred times. Lord, we love you. We thank you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.